If you have your Bibles, open them to two places. So open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and keep your finger there or the bulletin or something and turn back to John chapter 15, which is where we were last week. And we are going to continue our series. So we're currently, if you weren't here the last week or two, we're currently in a series called We Are Normandale, in which we are walking through our church covenant to see what does life look like as a member here at Normandale. And so what are the expectations? What are we expected to do? I guess that's the same as expectations. But what does life look like as a member here at Normandale? Now, this is totally my fault. Jocelyn, do we have the covenant still on the PowerPoint? Man, she's like a rock star. She's finding it right now. Sorry, I put her on the spot. It's totally my fault. She's the one who's making this work when I did not do her any favors. So while she's looking for that, I'm going to tell you a story about when I was in college. When I was in college, I was at Texas A&M, and President Obama, she's like on the ball. Look at this. Skip that. We'll get back to that in a second. We're going to look at this, okay? All right. So I'm not this jumbled usually. If you're visiting, unless maybe, I don't know, whatever. So this is our covenant, okay? And we're going to read through where we're at this week, which is we will submit to the authority of the scriptures. And so we've been reading through our covenant together at the beginning of our messages to understand why exactly are we talking about this. This is our covenant. Now, to preface, the covenant is not scripture. We're talking about why we have this in our covenant. So we're looking at the scriptural reason for this being in our church covenant. So let's read this together through we will submit to the authority of the scriptures. Having repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith, we renew our covenant with each other. We will glorify God by knowing Christ and making him known. We will submit to the authority of the scriptures. That's where we're at this week. That's as far as we've made it. And we're looking at the Bible being our authority as a church. And so where do we turn? What is our source of knowledge? What's our source of revelation from God? What's our source of wisdom? And what we're saying is that it is the Bible. It's the Bible. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So now, going back to when I was in college, okay? At Texas A&M, President Obama, whether you loved him or hated him, either way, he was coming to the campus, and we were excited, okay? Because President Obama, the President of the United States, was coming to our campus to speak at Rudder Auditorium. And so he was coming in, and of course, all the tickets were reserved for important people. So, no, we couldn't get in. But what we did do was stand along the road to watch his motorcade come by. And man, this is the coolest thing ever. I'm not gonna lie. So I was I was talking to one security guy, and he was kind of filled us in on where he probably shouldn't have told me, but he's filling where is the best spot to be to watch him, the most, turn into the auditorium area. And so we stand at this corner, and the motorcade comes by, and all of a sudden it's 30 cars. It's amazing. There are all these black, Suburbans all decked out with all the armor and all that kind of stuff. And then you see President Obama's, I don't remember, it was some kind of Suburban or something. He drove in, and he drives by, and then all of these other cars just pile in around it, in front of it, behind it, and they turn him into this tent they set up, and they shut the side of the tent behind him to where you couldn't actually see him, get out of the car at all. They guarded him off. But then there's all these cars keep coming, and then there's just this line and this motorcade behind it. But all of a sudden, in the midst of all these black Suburbans with all this tactical, awesome stuff, okay, all over these cars, there's this white Dodge minivan just hanging out in the middle of it, okay? And I had the same reaction. Now, I'm saying this to you as a man who drives a white minivan, okay? So I'm not making fun of minivans. They're awesome. But in the middle of that motorcade, I don't want to drive my minivan, okay? I want the tank. I want whatever it is. I want the thing that looks like I've got machine guns hidden in that. And there's this minivan in the middle, and it's kind of riding low. And so I'm in a crowd of college students, and of course, what do you think we're doing at that moment? We're making fun of that minivan. She's like, who's the intern's got that car, I guess. And so like they're in this minivan and this motorcade, and all of a sudden, there was kind of a relief, like the president has made it into the building, and so like everyone kind of like relaxes and gets out of their cars and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, the back of this minivan, the hatch opens up, and about 8 to 10 Navy SEALs pile out of that minivan. I'm not kidding. They've got full gear on, M16s, and they just like keep coming. So of all of the cars in that motorcade, the one you don't want to mess with is that minivan. So what we learned, in that moment, of course we all start freaking out. But we learned like that van carried a lot more weight than it looked like in that motorcade. That was the van that was there to cut your head off, okay? That's what it was, in case you did something stupid. And what I want you to see to this morning is that the Bible as our authority carries way more weight than a lot of times we give it. So a lot of times I'll leave this, or I would, like in my car on the dashboard, and then like I would have it crinkle up in the sun after a couple days, and then I'd go back and grab it before Wednesday night or before Sunday morning the next week. And that was kind of like my relationship with my Bible. And that like it was just kind of something that I had, and it was something I felt guilted into reading occasionally after youth camp or whatever it was. And then I would bring it back again on Sunday morning, and then I would like try to read it a lot right before Sunday school to like feel like I got like my Bible in for the week. And what I want to show you today is that the Bible actually carries a significant amount of weight or authority within our lives. And so look back at John chapter 15 with me. John chapter 15. But keep your finger in 2 Timothy, because that's where we're going to be. But I want to tie this into what we were talking about last week. And so last week, if you look at John chapter 15, look at verse 8. We saw what is our purpose as a church. What is our purpose as members of Normandale? And it's to glorify the Father by doing something, by bearing fruit. He says, my Father's glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And we saw that fruit looked like a couple things. One is it looked like Christ-likeness in your life or in your heart. And the second thing was it was more disciples. And what we saw was the main way that God pruned you or enabled you to produce more fruit, to become more like Jesus, and to engage in his mission more was his word. So look back at verse 2. Verse 2. Actually, I'll read from verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying this. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. We saw an illustration of a tree. I was talking about the fruit tree in my backyard last year, in my rent house back in Angleton. And it was a fruit tree, but the trunk was good, but the fruit it produced was bad. And so we would cut off the limbs, and we would graft on good fruit to that tree. And so we wanted to produce fruit. We wanted the nutrients to go to the limbs we wanted it to go to produce the fruit that we wanted. And here in verse 3, this is the important verse here. He says this, you, he's talking to his disciples, are already clean. Another translation of that is pruned. You are already pruned. Why? Because of the word I've spoken to you. And so what Jesus is saying is the main method that God uses to prune you, to create more Christ-likeness in your life, to make you more like Jesus, and to cause you to engage more in his mission is his word. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so the question for us, what does this look like practically? Practically, in the real world, what does that look like? Because we can hear the illustration of, I want to be pruned to become more like Jesus, but what practically does that look like? And then also, what does the Bible actually say about itself? Because this can be important for us to hear. And so turn over to 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this, he's writing to a guy named Timothy who is a pastor. And he's writing to him to encourage him to fight against false teaching and then irrelevant and ungodly living. And what he says is how you do that is you hold fast to the Bible. So look at verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that every man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together, and we'll dig into this. And so, Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have given it to us, you've revealed yourself to us in it, and you've shown us the path of life, the path of living like Jesus. And so we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Cause us to engage with your word and to learn more about you and how to be like you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's one thing I want to focus on here for us, and this is in verse 16. And so what he says is this: all scripture, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, is inspired by God. Another way that's translated is breathed out by God. And so what Paul believed about the Old Testament was that it was spoken by God. It was spoken by God. But if he's talking just about the Old Testament, what do we know about the New Testament? Like, can the New Testament be included in that? And I say yes, because the authors of the Bible could write about things that they didn't always understand fully. And let me show you this. I'm going to read to you something from 2 Peter really quick, and it'll be on the screen for you as well. 2 Peter, Jocelyn, I asked you if you could throw it up. Perfect, because I did not mark it in my Bible. I'm not calling you out again. I didn't mark it in my Bible, and I was like, I don't know where 2 Peter is. Okay, I need you to find it. Okay, so here's what it says. Peter's writing this about Paul. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. So he wrote letters to these other churches. Paul did it according to the wisdom given to him by God. And he speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some matters that are hard to understand. Even Peter's saying that about Paul's letters. There's some things he wrote I don't get. But the untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction. Catch this. As they also do with the rest of the scriptures. And so by the time that Paul is writing 2 Timothy, there's already an understanding that his letters are written by God. They're part of the Bible. Did you catch that? And so while Paul was still alive, his letters were understood by the other apostles and by other churches to be part of the Bible. And so that's what we can take to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy, and say, when he says all scripture, whether he understood the letter he was writing at that moment to be part of the future Bible or not is irrelevant, because what God says it is. God said it's included in that. So we can take this and say all scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are breathed out by God. Now, what does that mean for something to be breathed out by God? What does that mean? Well, there's a couple definitions that I'm going to read verbatim to you that I think are helpful. And so this means that God spoke it. God spoke the Bible out. And it doesn't mean they were John or Peter or Paul was sitting, or Moses were sitting there like, and just kind of like writing something. No, like you had brains, they used it, but the Holy Spirit worked within them to write the words that he wanted them to write. And so God spoke it. God directed the words written. He guides the process of writing and editing to be exactly what he revealed, and as a result, the Bible is the actual word of God. The God of the universe, like the God who's out there, who the one who we believe sent Jesus to die for us, he didn't just leave us and say, hey, listen, figure it out. Or he doesn't even just say, hey, I'm going to send Jesus, and then maybe one day they'll tell other people about it. No, no. What he did is he gave us a record. He gave us a record of him working within the world in order to reveal himself to us. And so the question is, how can you know God? How can you know God? How can you know who he is or what he's like? You gain it through what he's revealed to you in the scriptures. That is love. That is love. There's a God out there, when you were holy in rebellion to him, continued to give you revelation about who he is and what he's like and how much he loves. And so I want you to hear that. And so your Bible is a gift to you from the God of the universe. It's not just something that just magically appeared and maybe God was like, you know what? That's a great idea. That's about me, guys. No. He worked this throughout history over many men who wrote the Bible. And he said, I want to create this story. I want to create this revelation that you can have to gain a knowledge of who God is and what he desires from us. That is love. That's love. And so I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that, and you can trust it. You can trust it. Because the Bible is from God, then you can trust what it says. You can trust it. And we're going to talk more about a thing called textual criticism. We're not going to touch that today. We're going to touch that when we get to the end of Mark in next April. So we're going to talk more about the Bible and canon and all that kind of stuff later. But for today, that's what I want you to hear, is that the Bible is breathed out by God. He spoke it, and it's a letter to you to understand who he is and to be able to praise him as a God who's not left you in the dark, but wants you to know exactly who he is. You can trust it. And so, correctly interpreted, the Bible can be fully relied on in all that it teaches. It's sure, dependable, and trustworthy. And so, we're going to move on. Since the Bible is from God, and here's where it connects to what we're talking about today with our church covenant. Since the Bible is from God, since God gave us this, and he says, listen, I want you to know about me. I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to know how to follow me. I want you to know how to become more like me. Since that's the case, the Bible is our authority. The Bible is our authority. And we get this. We understand this. And so, if your teacher gives you a test, and she puts instructions on the top of it and says, hey, listen, follow these instructions. And maybe your teacher's crazy and says, do not ever mark C on this test. I don't know. I don't know why your teacher would do that. Maybe she would. Since she gave you the instructions for how to complete the test, those instructions are your authority for following that test. And if you mark C on the test, you know, hey, you went outside of the instruction, you went outside of the authority, and therefore, you're going to fail the test because she told you not to do it. I don't know why she would, but maybe she did. And so, in the same way, since we've been given the Scripture, since it is from our God that we know loves us because we know it through the Scripture, then that is the governing authority for our church and for your life. So, going back to the pruning illustration back from John chapter 15, that is the way that God prunes us. The Bible is the way that God prunes us to make us more like Jesus and to engage more in his mission, because it's our authority. And we're going to see a little bit more practically what it looks like to prune us. But the question is do you treat your Bible in this manner? Do you have this idea or mindset of your Bible that it is the authority in your life? Do you ever engage it Like when you're wondering, hey, how do I, like, what am I supposed to do here in this situation? Do you ever turn to Proverbs and say, listen, if God, like, is the ultimate wise person, then maybe he's given me wisdom for this situation. Like, do you ever, like, turn to the Bible and you say, like, God, like, I feel like I hate you right now, and I just don't know what to do, and I'm, like, mad about this cancer, I'm mad about this problem, I'm mad about this money issue, I'm mad about this person at church. Like, do you ever turn to the Bible and say, listen, God, you are my authority, I need you to show me, like, how to act in this situation, I need you to show me how to trust you in this situation, I need you to show me how to react to people in this situation. So you turn to the Psalms, you turn to a lament. You turn to Proverbs and wonder, what does it look like to be someone who's not angry? Like, do you treat the Bible as your authority? Now look at 2 Timothy, back at 2 Timothy, because I want to look at how does it prune us? How does it prune us? Like what's the avenue that it uses practically, like when the rubber meets the road, like what does it actually do? Look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for four things: for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So the first one is for teaching. For teaching. And so we use the Bible as our authority, and we trust it, and we follow it in order to learn more about God and what he's like. For teaching, for like purposes like this, for small groups, for discipleship, like for all these things, like we want to learn, what is God like? What has he done within the world? What does he want to do in my life? And all of this, for teaching, what is the end goal? What's the end goal? To lead us to love God. That's the purpose of knowledge of God. The purpose of theology is to lead you to love God with everything within you. That's the purpose. What's the second thing? So that is the first way that the Bible prunes us, is it causes us to learn more and engage more about God and lead us to love him. The second thing it does is this: for rebuking. For rebuking. Now, I told you guys last week of how my wife gently rebuked me, and then when I was angry, she came and she said, hey, when you get uncomfortable, you've been getting angry. And I knew she was right. I knew she was right in that moment, and she was firmly right. Like, according to Scripture, she was right to come to me and let me know, hey, listen, this is a problem in your life, and we need to get this out of your life. And so all of a sudden, I try to become more mindful about, like, my emotions and, like, trying to keep them in check. But we've had this happen in, like, more times. Like, so we do this through church discipline, but we also do it just in among friends or among family members. And so I've had to go to other buds, like friends, and say, hey, man, you're, like, doing this. And the Bible says the opposite of that. And so maybe not do it anymore. You know, like, and so, like, it's kind of an awkward conversation sometimes, but this is the second way that the Bible prunes us. It prunes us in leading us to be rebuked when we need to be. And so none of us love being rebuked, right? What's your first reaction or predominant reaction when someone comes to you and says, hey, yeah, what you did was not very cool back then? Or when they say, hey, listen, like, you've been acting in this way and that's not right. Or you were mean to that lady at Walmart when you were checking out and she asked you to do something and then you just didn't want to do it because you were tired, which was me 2 weeks ago. And then your wife says, yeah, when you did that, I didn't really know how to react, but that wasn't good. What's the predominant reaction? Anger. Or you seek to justify yourself and say, well, this is why I was tired, or this is why I was angry, or this is why I punched that kid in the face. He deserved it. Like, and so we try to justify ourselves. That's a predominant reaction. But the Bible is very clear in that being rebuked is a gift from God for you. It's a gift from God for you, because what we do is we run wholly in rebellion to God. Our natural bent is away from God, to live in sin, to live in anger, to live in lust, to live in whatever else you want to put there, gossip, to live in whatever it is. We naturally will always run that direction, and God in his mercy is coming to you and says, hey, listen, you need to stop that, because that is the pathway towards death. That's going to be a train wreck for you every time. If you continue in your lust, you know where that's going to end up? You can imagine. And what God is saying is, I want to save you from that. I want to lead you to the path of life, the path of righteousness, because that is for your good. That is for your good. And so the second way of the Bible pruning us, the second thing it does is it leads us to repentance. It leads us to repentance, which is the pathway towards life. Here's the third thing it does. Correcting. Correcting. And you might read that and think that's another discipline type thing. And it is in a sense. But rather than rebuking, like correcting sin and addressing sin and causing people to repent, correcting is also addressing error in belief. Addressing error in belief. And so say, for example, you have a Mormon who lives next to you, or a JW, Jehovah's Witness. And you kind of strike up a friendship and a conversation, and they start sharing with you about how Jesus was created, or how he really didn't die, just appeared like he did. And so that you kind of get in this, and you start to get confused, and you're like, well, what? I don't know. Like, I don't really know what happened. So, like, if Jesus, could Jesus have died for me if he wasn't really God, or if he was created by the Father, who's the first being who's created? Like, can he have saved me at that point? And so all of a sudden we start to get confused, and what Paul is saying here is that the Bible is the authority for leading us to true belief, to right belief, to understanding correctly, because there is... Like, you might think, well, just trust Jesus. No, there are wrong beliefs that will lead you to hell. There are. And so what Paul is saying is we need to be taught, and we also need to be corrected when we are incorrect or when we get confused. We need to know correctly about who Jesus was and how he died for us. And here's the last thing he does. For training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. This is like discipleship. The Bible is the method God wants to use to lead you to look more like Jesus. That is the method that God wants to show you who Jesus is, what he's like, how you can live like him, how you can be empowered to live like him. And so that's the method that God wants to use to lead you to walk in obedience. And so all these ways, pruning leads you to love God, lead you to repentance, lead you to live, believe rightly, and live empowered through that, and lead you to walk in obedience to him. And all four of those things together are your pathway towards life. Your pathway towards life. And that is why the Bible is our authority, because that's what God wants to do in your life through the Bible. Now, can you learn good things through other stories? Yeah. For example, I love the book called The Scarlet Letter. And in this, if you're unfamiliar, it's been a long time since 10th grade. Scarlet Letter basically is about a pastor and a girl whose husband was living away, and they had an affair together, and she became pregnant. And this is in the Puritan 1600s. And so Hester Prynne, she's the girl, and she gets pregnant, and all of a sudden the whole town starts to recognize that something's up because her husband doesn't live in town. And so they kind of start this inquisition, and they make her put this scarlet A on her dress to where everyone knows that she's the adulteress in town, but no one knew who the father was. And then over time, the pastor, his name's Arthur Dimmesdale, his health starts to fail over and like it's like just continually like just this downturn over like over quite a bit of time, in which he's losing his health, he's losing his ability to stand in his pulpit, he's losing the ability just to go out in town. He just wants to stay in bed. And what you find out at the end of the book, spoiler, although it was written 200 years ago, is that he was the father. And so at on his deathbed, the last day of his life, it comes out and he finally shares with the whole town that he was the father. Like, he was the one who sinned with her. And Hester Prynne lived her whole life like under this judgment from the town, but there was a freedom in that she wasn't hiding it anymore. But for him, hiding that sin killed him. And so after he announced to the town, he had a heart attack, he died. And so, like, there's lessons you can learn in stories like that. Like, God-given wisdom and, like, learning to walk in obedience, learning to avoid sin, learning to just confess your sins, and you'll find freedom in that. And so there's you can learn things from other things, but what Paul is telling us here is that outside of general wisdom, outside of general just like learning good ways to live or learning like different principles, what he says here is that your Bible, above the Scarlet Letter, above Harry Potter series, above whatever else it is that you love to read and love to learn from, he says, the Bible is the main method God wants to use to prune you and work in your heart and lead you to the pathway towards righteousness, towards life. That's what he says. And so I want to show you one more thing and we'll be done. Or actually two more things, sorry. Look at verse 17. Because what's the end result? What's the goal here? The purpose is so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God uses the Bible, which is his word, to prune you, to work in your life, to lead you to look more like Jesus and to live more for him in order to cause every man to become complete. Now, another word for complete is capable. So it's not just like you're the Bible makes you perfect and then you can go live for God. No. It makes you capable to be able to live it out. That's what he's saying. And so it fills you with the tools you need in order to live righteously, in order to follow Jesus, in order to engage in his mission. That's what it does. And so that is the end goal. And last thing, I'm going to look at Psalm 17 with you, and it'll be on the screen for you. I mean, Psalm 19, because I want you to see this. There's an encouragement here. There's an encouragement here. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. We're going to read it together. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. And he's talking about revelation here. He's talking about the Old Testament. We know that this is all about the Bible. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord, which you gain from reading his word. Side note, what is the fear of the Lord? Imagine your dad walks in the room and he says, "Hey, I need you to go mow the lawn." And you look at him and you say, "No, why don't you shut up?" What you're feeling right now is the fear of the Lord. And so with him as our authority, his word as our authority, that is a healthy fear in which he says, "Hey, listen, I need you to do this." You know, you don't say, "Hey, why don't you shut up?" You say, "Okay." You might complain a little bit as you're doing it, but you do it. He says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, and altogether righteous." It will lead you to life. Listening to the Bible and engaging with it and allowing it to be authority in your life and like putting time into reading it and learning more about it will lead you to have a healthy fear of God and to be able to walk in obedience to him. Catch this, verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, God's instructions. Okay? This is the verse I want you to catch. They are more desirable than gold, and an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. So David here in Psalm 19, he learned something about his Bible. He learned something, and that when he engaged with it, when he listened to it, when he read it and thought about it, and he went back and read it again, he learned something about it. He learned that it was vastly valuable, vastly more valuable than anything else he had. It was more desirable than gold. And catch this, it was also enjoyable for him. It was enjoyable for him to go back to his Bible. Why? It says it's sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. So he learned that God's word in his life was more valuable than any truck or any gold or any job or whatever else it is. He said, this is vastly more valuable than anything else I own, and it is more enjoyable than anything else I own because in it I find God. That's what he says. That's what he says. And so where are you? Do you engage God's word? Like, do you read it? Or do you leave it in your car until next Sunday? And I'm not, calling you out. I'm talking to myself as well here. Do you read God's word? Do you put any effort into thinking about it? Into reading it, more than once a week? Or do you put any effort into memorizing it? We talked about that last week. Have you ever stored up God's word within your heart so that way when you don't have your Bible in front of you, you can still think about these things? Or when you're when you feel sin coming on, all of a sudden the Spirit can bring scripture to mind that you've put in your heart in order to lead you to walk in obedience in that moment. Have you engaged with God's word? Here's another thing that I used to do. I do now. I'm not used to. I still do this. Are you hoping and praying for God to work in your life and through you while your Bible remains closed next to you? Do you pray for wisdom? Do you pray for knowledge of what to do? Do you pray for God to work and lead you to become more like Jesus while your Bible remains closed? Because what did Paul tell us? This is the main way God uses to do that, to prune you, to make you more like Jesus. But let's end with this. Let's praise God together. Let's praise him together because he's not left us alone. God hasn't left us distant. He hasn't left us and said, figure it out. He's instead stayed out there, wherever that is, and say, hey, listen, just figure it out, and you better make it to me. You better be good enough to make it to me. You better, be kind, I guess. I don't know. He's like, no, I want you to know exactly, who I am and what I'm like and what it takes to learn about me and, what it takes to, attain heaven or, an eternal life with him. And it's, not through it being good, but through believing in Jesus. And we learn that through his word. And that is a God who is wholly loving. That is a God who loves you. And that he spent thousands of years to compile this word so that way you can have it and learn more about him. That's your God. That's your God. He loves you. And so let's read his word together. Let's pray. We'll be done. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, that you've revealed yourself in it to lead us towards the pathway towards life, to where we can know who you are and what you're like, and ultimately learn about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and how we in following him, we can find life. We can find purpose. We can find freedom. And all of that we gain through your word. And so I pray that we would be people who hold it up and prize it as our authority and continually turn back to it in order to learn how to live righteously, how to live obediently, and to kill sin in our lives, and to engage in your mission. And so we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.